morning to everyone. 1 Corinthians 5. And we'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we ask that you would still our hearts. I pray that, Father, we would not think about any other matters at this time, that we would be able to attend upon the preaching of your word without distraction, that I would be able to preach it without being distracted, or that my mind would not wander. Lord, we pray that it would be used to honor and glorify your name, to exalt the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it would also feed your people. Father, we ask for your blessings. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, if you were here, we read of the sin of fornication, sexual immorality that was in the church at Corinth. And it was in one of its active members. It was in a person that was a professed believer in the church. Paul says, there is fornication among you. It's a terrible thing that when you first think of the church of Corinth, this is one of the first things you think about. It's like when you bring up David out in society. There are not many among the lost who know that David was the sweet psalmist of Israel and a man after God's own heart, but if you bring up David, they know Bathsheba. So people remember sinful things. It's a shame. But this sexual immorality that was going on in the church at Corinth, it was common knowledge. And it's not so much that it was common knowledge out in the world, though it was common knowledge in the church. Everyone knew about it. But the problem is no one was doing anything about it. They were suffering it to happen. How can it be, saith Paul, that you tolerate such sin as this among you? In one who is a professing believer in the church. He's a professed believer in Christ. He says the unbelieving Gentiles would even be ashamed to commit such sin like this. But you're puffed up and you tolerate it in one of your members. He's speaking to the church. It speaks of us being accountable one to another. We ought to be accountable one to another. That ought to be a given. We should want to be accountable. We should want to receive reproof or rebuke if someone were to come to us about a sin in our own life. Paul said, if you continue to tolerate this one man's sin in the church, its effects, the effects of his sin, will spread throughout the whole body. He teaches us that, and we'll look at today in the leaven, yeast, that you would put in a lump of dough. Brethren, if we as a church tolerate known and obvious sin and wickedness among us, it's probably because we are immersed in sin in our own lives. See, those that tolerate sin as believers are probably immersed in sin themselves. They're not the way they should be, and they aren't thinking the way they should about sin. If we won't call sin what it really is, Paul calls it in Romans exceedingly sinful. If we won't call sin what it is, and if we don't think of sin as what it really is, our sins killed Christ. If we don't think of it as terribly evil and abhorrent to God, if we won't violently cut it out of our lives and cast it away from us, then we really don't see how damning and destructive it is. Sin will ruin your life. Paul's teaching the Corinthian church that. You're suffering, you're tolerating sin in one of your believing members, in a member that is professing that he has been saved from his sins. And now he is caught in the sin of sexual immorality, fornication, with, of all people, as it appears, his stepmother. No sin is to be trifled with. Not even the smallest sin is to be trifled with. The small sins lead to larger sins. James says, when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, that is, when it is finished with you, when it is finished with me, it brings forth death. Every pain, every sorrow, every ruined family, every ruined relationship that you see in the world is because of sin. It started with one, and it spread like leaven through a lump of dough. Christ suffered the wrath of his Father and of our God for the sins that we so often partake of and tolerate. This sin in the church at Corinth gave the enemies of the Lord, the enemies of Christ, something to point at. See, when the people outside the church knew that there was sexual immorality in the church, and perhaps some of the Corinthian believers were out telling someone about Christ and that Christ died for sinners, it gave the enemies of Christ something to point at. Well, what about this man in your church who's committing fornication with his stepmother? See, it gives the enemies of the Lord something to point at and something for them to say, we don't want to have anything to do with Christ. It gave them an occasion to dishonor the name of Christ. This is what the prophet Nathan told David after his sin. By this deed, by this sin, you have given great occasion, not just an occasion, great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Blaspheme what? Blaspheme the name of God. You look throughout the scriptures and you see Old Testament Israel sinning and the heathen nations looking at them saying, is that, are you God's people? And they saw the sin that was in Old Testament Israel. Brethren, we must not tolerate sin in our lives nor in the church. We must mortify it. That is, we must kill it and put it away. We must kill it before it kills us. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Listen, I don't care what you call yourself. You say, well, I'm a Christian. Sin will destroy your life. Well, wait a minute. I'm a Christian. Sin will destroy your life. Don't use this cookie cutter definition of a Christian and say, I've made my profession of faith and go out and live in sin. You'll die and go to hell if you go out and live in sin, in impenitent and rebellious sin. I don't care what you call yourself. How do you live your life? Christians don't live in their sins. They don't habitually practice it. They don't immerse themselves in it. They are convicted of it. They are convinced of it. They confess it and they forsake it. Yes, they sin, but they repent of their sins. They confess their sins. See, when someone's a believer in Christ, they don't think the way they used to think. We talked about that in Sunday school. They're not who they once were. They're new. And so that's what we must see. So this is where we were last week. Verse 6, we pick it up. Paul says, your glorying is not good. They were puffed up about this sin. He says, know you not, or don't you know that a little leaven, a little yeast, leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet, now he qualifies it, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother or a Christian be called a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? that is in the church, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person that did this deed. So look at verse 6. Paul says, know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now, I'm not a baker, but if I have a big lump of dough about this big, now, ladies, you look, how much yeast do I put in it to make it rise? Tiny, tiny bit. Tiny, tiny bit. So you put a little bit in it and you let it sit for how long? It rises and then you bake it, right? Okay, so you put the leaven in it. So this same passage is quoted in Galatians 5:9. So the lump here is the church. The lump of dough. Leaven in the scriptures very often is likened to sin. Christ likened it to hypocrisy, also to bad teaching in the church. So again, leaven is what we know to be yeast. A very small amount of yeast is added to a large lump of dough, and it will spread throughout the entire lump of dough, making it rise before baking it. Can you see the yeast when you put it in the dough? Is it visible? You can't see it. That's how sin often is. Can't see it, but it's there. What you see is the effects of sin. You can't see the yeast in the piece of dough, but you see what it does. It makes that dough swell. And again, yeast is very often in the scriptures likened to sin, which infects and spreads through families, through communities, through nations. And listen, it all started with one man, one little piece of sin. Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man the entire human race was plunged into sin. One man, sin entered into the world. And like yeast, and so death passed from that one man upon all men, for that all have sinned. Listen, Christ warned his apostles, beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees and of Herod. And that means their teachings, their doctrines. But also he said, beware of their hypocrisy. Hypocrites are those that outwardly act like they're something, but they're really not inside. The scribes and Pharisees acted outwardly very religious and very holy. They dressed themselves up in big long garments with fringes. They had phylacteries on their heads. They had scripture verses written on their bodies, on their accoutrements. But within, Christ says, they were full of wickedness. So they were actors. If the apostles, that's why he warned them, if his own apostles allowed that leaven, hypocrisy and sin, and their bad doctrine to enter into their minds and into their attitudes, the leaven of the Pharisees would infect them. And listen, it's a lesson for all of us to be careful of the company that you are very intimate with. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll look at it in a few minutes. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Bad company. You hang around bad company, you're going to develop their ways in your own life if you're always around them. Sin spreads like that. But Christ warned his apostles not to think and behave as the Pharisees did. In fact, the Proverbs 19 says this, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes you to err from the words of knowledge. Don't listen to religious teaching if it turns you away from Christ. And that's what the Lord was teaching his apostles. Now, in 1 Corinthians 5:8, leaven is likened here to wickedness and sin. That's what he says. If you're in verse 8, he says, therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. So it's likened to malice and wickedness. So this one man's sin, Paul's teaching the Corinthian church, If it's not dealt with immediately, it will eventually spread through and affect the entire church body, and the effects of it will be devastating to the church. If sin is allowed to run through a body of believers unchecked, it will destroy a church. Any church that is no more, it's because sin ruined it. You said, no, it wasn't sin. It was just a division because they couldn't get along and there was pride. Sin ruined it. Any church that has not continued, it's because of pride. It's because of sin. It's because of contentions. Because of hatred. Why is it we see this in churches where there's hatred between members of the body of Christ? And it happens today. It's happening today somewhere. It's a shame. That's why we need to be aware of it here, that we don't let it enter in. We don't want to just be thought of as people that are always rebuking others for their sin. But listen, if we're members of the body of Christ and we're Christians and we've been saved from our sins, we don't want sin to come in. We should all have that common interest. And the way we best guard against it is to make sure it's not in us when we come in. It's to make sure that my heart is clean before God. So Paul's command to the church at Corinth is in verse 7. He says, therefore, purge out the old leaven. The old leaven. Put off the old man. In other words, if you're a Christian, remember I said you're not who you once were. If God has saved you, you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you're a new man or woman. Purge out the old leaven. Purge out the old thoughts. Don't think like you used to think. You ought not want to think like you used to think. But we all know sometimes we might start thinking like we used to think if we start drinking in too much of the world's Kool-Aid. So purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened, saved from your sins, not leavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now, Paul brings in the Passover. He drops it right into the text. Even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So in Christ, you are to put away sin out of your lives. Now, look, turn back to Jeremiah. Actually, you're right there. Go to Ephesians 4:22. Just a few passages so that you may see that these are imperative commands for anyone who is a Christian, that you are to actively be putting away sin out of your life every single day. Ephesians 4:22 says, look at verse 20. He says, you have not so learned Christ. In other words, you've not learned to walk in blindness and ignorance of the truth of God's word and about Jesus Christ. He says in verse 21, if so be that you have heard of him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, cast out the old leaven, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And he goes on all the way to verse 32, teaching us to put away lying and put away sin in our lives. We're to purge out the old leaven. Colossians 3, 8, and 9. Colossians, just turn over to Colossians 3, 8, and 9. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul says, but now you also put off all these. Christian, put off these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. That's who you're to be now. You're to be someone who is purging the old leaven out of your life daily. Now go back to Jeremiah chapter 4, the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 4. And there's many other places I could go, but just suffer those few references from the New Testament. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 3. Jeremiah preaching to the children of Judah. He says, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not," that is, don't plant your seeds among the thorns. You know what fallow ground is? You ever go out and see the ground and it's hard like a rock and you have to get a tilling instrument and break it up? Jeremiah is telling the people, break up the fallow ground. Break up the untilled, the uncultivated ground. Break up your hard hearts that are not prepared to receive the truth of God's word, that are not prepared to receive the good seed of the word. Listen, in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, the sower threw good seed on the hard ground, good seed among the thorns, good seed in stony places. The problem was not with the seed. The problem was with the ground. And so that's what the prophet's telling Jeremiah here. Break up the fallow ground so that it may receive the good seed. And he says, and circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away, that is, cut off and cast away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Cast away your sins is what he's telling them. Now, in using the example, back to 1 Corinthians 5:7, in using the example of Paul, our lives, Christians, are not to be characterized by sin, but by holiness. They're not to be characterized by being leavened and infected with sin, but our lives are to be characterized by lives that are holy and without sin. We must not allow sin, which is likened to leaven, to be mixed into our lives. But we are to be like a new lump of dough, which is unleavened and without sin. It won't rise. You take dough and you don't put leaven in it, it's going to sit there flat. It's not going to rise. Now, in the Passover, they were to eat unleavened bread. You ever eat unleavened bread? When I went to Turkey, they made us unleavened bread. Big flat piece of bread. It didn't rise. So Paul says, let not therefore sin reign in your mortal bodies, or your mortal body. Don't let it reign in the church. He's telling that to the Corinthian church. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Purge out the sin from your life. Adorn yourself with the new man. Now, let's go back to the Passover, because Paul speaks about the Passover. So go to Exodus chapter 12, and I want to show you something here. Exodus 12 and verse 1. This is the first Passover, which took place in Egypt, right before the Exodus. It's before the people exited Egypt and were freed from Pharaoh, who was a tyrant. Now understand this. On the 10th day of the month Abib, which afterwards was known as Nisan, the people of Israel were to take an unblemished lamb out of their flocks, and they were to keep it up, that is, separate it, pen him up alone, and watch him for 4 days. On the 10th day, they were to do that. Separate this sheep without blemish and without spot. And we all know why it had to be a sheep without blemish and without spot. It was a picture of Christ. So they were to pen it up until the 14th day of the month. On the 14th day of the month, between the two evenings, the text reads that way, in the evening, they were to kill it, kill the lamb, roast it with fire, and then eat it with bitter herbs. Why bitter herbs? If you eat a Passover meal, it's because of the bitterness of their bondage when they were in Egypt. So that's how they were to eat the Passover. Now, let's read it. Look, verse 1. Chapter 12. Scripture says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month shall they take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." All right, remember, that's the 10th day of the month. "And if a household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls, that there be enough for every soul. Two small families, one lamb. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up, watch it, until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." It means between the two evenings, that evening of the 14th day. "And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses where they shall eat it." If that was the entrance to the house, there'd be blood on the side post and blood on the top. They were to take hyssop, a plant, and dip the leaves in it and paint it on the side post and on the door posts. "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water." Don't boil it, roast it. "His head and his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And let none of it remain until the morning. Eat all of it, the whole thing. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it ready to travel." Get ready. Gird your coat means pull your tunic up and tie it up, because you're going to be leaving very shortly. And he said, "Ye shall eat it in haste." Don't sit down and have a nice slow meal. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, after they had eaten the Passover on the 14th day in the evening, they were to go through their homes. Now listen, because this is related to 1 Corinthians 5. They were to go through their homes with a light or with a candle. They didn't have flashlights. They got a candle and diligently searched for every last bit and every crumb of leaven or yeast that they could find in the house. They were to search for it all. Go through the kitchen. Make sure there's no pieces of leavened bread, no yeast in the house. When you find it, cast it out. And then they were only to eat unleavened bread from that night, the 14th day, until the 21st day of the month of Abib, or as it was known also as Nisan. Now, you might say, well, you got a chapter and verse for that? I'm glad you asked. Verse 12. He says, "I will pass through the land, saith the Lord. I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite. I will kill all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, the firstborn. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token or a sign upon the houses where you are." So what that means is, if you were of the children of Israel and you didn't put the blood on your door, what would happen? The destroyer would come in through your house as well. So he said, but the blood, he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So they were responsible to take that blood and put it on the doorposts and on the headpost of that door. Now, let me just read you what Isaiah 26:20 says. You can just listen. The prophet here says, and it's a great cross-reference for this passage. He says, "Come, my people," this is the Lord speaking, "enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain." And so God was saying, come into the house and close the doors, but make sure the blood's applied to the door. It's like Noah and his family going into the ark, and the Bible says the Lord shut him in. The only safe place on the entire planet in that time in Genesis was in the ark. The only safe place in Egypt was in a house with the Passover lamb blood applied to that door. Verse 14 says, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, from the 14th to the 21st. Even the first day ye shall put away," notice, "leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel." Look at verse 18. "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 20th day of the month at evening. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses." So they had to go through it and make sure that they got all of the leaven out of their houses. Look at chapter 13 and verse 7. It says, "Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all of thy quarters." So you had to make sure it was all gone. You had to make a diligent search and make sure you threw it out of all the corners and crevices, under the tables, everywhere. Now, back to 1 Corinthians 5:8. Remember, here, leaven is likened to malice and wickedness, sin. So as the children of Israel were commanded to search for and cast all of the leaven out of their houses, brethren, so we must constantly be searching for and casting sin out of our lives. See, their example is an example for us. And as the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and lintel of each house was absolutely necessary for those in the house to be saved from the destroyer on that night in Egypt, so the blood of Christ, our Passover lamb, who was sacrificed and killed for our sins, his blood is absolutely necessary for us if we would be saved from the wrath to come. His blood is absolutely necessary. And so Paul says, for Christ, our Passover is sacrificed for us. He says that in verse 7. Again, verse 8, he says, "Therefore, let us keep the feast." So is he telling us to keep the Old Testament feast of Passover like the Jewish people do? No, I don't think he is. But he says, here in the New Testament, "Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So knowing these truths, that a little leaven or sin will infect the entire church body, we must purge out the old leaven. We learn that from within the church, from our own lives, that we may be a new lump. And beloved, we are to search our hearts diligently with the light of the truth of God's word, and see if there be any wicked way or any sin in us, in any of the hidden recesses of our lives. And when we find it, we are to cast it out. We are to confess it and forsake it, cast it out of our lives. Listen, some of the leaven might not be able to be seen. You really had to look for it. Kind of reminds you of secret sins. So listen, as a Christian, if you're a believer, your life should be a continual Passover feast. And that's what Paul's saying here. He said, let us keep the feast. So the children of Israel were to keep the Passover once every year in the month of Abib, the month of Nisan. But in Christ, beloved, our Passover is a continual feast. See, the Jewish Passover was celebrated without leaven. So in Christ, we celebrate our deliverance from our sins. So theirs was celebrated without leaven, a picture of casting sin out of their lives. We celebrate our Christianity by casting sin out of our lives. We keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So our lives should be a continual celebration of our salvation. Continually. We are to feed continually as they fed on that 14th night on the Passover lamb. We are to feed continually on our Passover lamb. We are to feed continually on Christ every day of our new lives in Christ. Every single day. Listen, you can look at this later, but Exodus 12:2, I don't know if you noticed this, but when they were coming out, it says in verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It's like the new birth, brethren. It's a new beginning. And so that's how our Passover begins. The blood is applied to our lives. We are forgiven for all of our sins. Jesus imputes his righteousness to us. We are born again by the Spirit of God. It is the beginning of our new lives. As it was going to be a beginning of their new lives. God says, the old first month is no longer the first month. This one is. It was a new beginning for them. And so, brethren, when God saves us from our sins, it's a new beginning. Except the man be born again. And so when there's a new beginning, it's because you're a new creature in Christ. And so it was the beginning of months. So back to 1 Corinthians 5, and we'll finish out this section. So now Paul's teaching them about how bad sin can be, and he's teaching them about Christ who died for the sins of the world, shed his blood for sinners. Now he teaches us about bad company. In verse 9, he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle or a letter not to company with fornicators. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. In other words, evil companionship. You hang around bad company, you're going to more than likely develop their habits. But Paul says, I wrote unto you before all of this happened, teaching you that you must not keep company with fornicators. You should not enter into close relationships with them. But then Paul qualified his comment. He said, yet not with all the fornicators that are in the world. He said, I am not forbidding you from associating with them. Listen, if we don't associate with sinners as Christians, how are we going to win them to Christ? How are we going to point them to Christ? If we don't eat with them and become their friends, well, who's going to lead them to Christ? And they'll see us as Pharisees. So in the world, you must and you should associate with all types of sinners, not to associate with their sins, but to point them to Christ. Paul said, if you didn't associate with sinners, you'd have to go out of the world. And listen, we must not behave towards sinners as if we're better than they are, because we're not. If not for the grace of God, we would all still yet be in our sins. Remember, you didn't save yourself. God saved you, not for any good thing in you. But now Paul qualifies what he says. He says, I have written unto you not to keep company with any man that is called a brother in Christ, be a fornicator, or a partaker habitually in these other sins that Paul named, See, a Christian who is a habitual and an impenitent sinner is a great danger to the church and to the name of Christ. So Paul says, don't associate or company with such a one as this. In fact, Matthew 18 teaches us that. And this is all done with the emphasis on bringing that person who professes to be a Christian to repentance for their sin, and that they may be reconciled to the church again. But we should not fellowship with them and make them think they're okay to profess to be a Christian and live in their sins. They are to realize that there's some discipline going on here. That's what they're to realize. If we just let them go on in their sins, are we doing them any good? If you let someone continue to destroy their lives by sin, are we doing them any good? No, we're not. And so we are to disassociate, Paul says, with anyone who professes to be a Christian who is living, in this case in Corinth, in sexual immorality, openly. And so Paul says, in the last verse, in fact, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Call him a Christian, that one who professed to be one. Listen, discipline biblically either reveals a Christian that repents or someone who's never was saved. And they go off and they never come back. So Paul's command was not to those that were without the church, but to those that were professed believers in the church. Paul says, I'm not judging or disciplining someone who's a lost sinner, who's not a member in the church. God will judge them. I am judging those who profess to be believers in Christ in the church, who are living in gross and impenitent sin. That's who I am reproving. And that's who you need to deal with. And listen, it's a lesson for us. Listen, it's written to the church at Corinth, and it's written to the church at Springfield. So when we read this truth of God's word, we need to make it apply to ourselves. So Paul's command, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Listen, remember, and I'm going to close here. I would have you to understand how bad sin is. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. It's spoken of the church at Corinth. It's spoken to us. I pray that every one of you, myself included, will never see sin as anything else than what it actually is. That which separates you from God and puts you in danger of the wrath of Almighty God. I'll close with John 3:36. John chapter 3 and verse 36. John 3 and 36. These are the words of John the Baptist. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. What a promise that is. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's right there. It's right there. As soon as the soul departs from the body, as in the rich man and Lazarus, the Bible says of that rich man, he immediately, when he died, he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment. He immediately realized and began to experience the wrath of Almighty God. And he hadn't experienced really the wrath of God as awaits him at the judgment of the great day, the second death, the lake of fire. And so if you're not a Christian, turn from your sins to Christ. Turn from your sins to Christ. We're all leavened. There's none of us that are pure, none of us that are without sin. None of us can say that we're good enough to go to heaven. None of us can. We need the goodness of another. We need the righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ, and we can only receive that by faith, believing that he died on the cross for our sins, suffered the wrath of Almighty God in his holy soul, a suffering and a death that God was satisfied with, a sacrifice, the final Passover that God was sacrificed, that God was satisfied with. That's the only way we can be saved. The blood on the doorpost in Egypt saved the people from the death angel that night. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all of our sins, saves us for eternity. And that's why we keep the feast continually, celebrating our salvation, which we possess in Christ. And so if you're not a Christian, it's time now, because none of us are promised tomorrow. I'm not promised to be back here this evening, but you don't have to worry about my soul. If you're lost and you may not be back this evening, you have concern for your soul. And so let that not be your end. Come to Christ, repent, turn away from your sins, and believe the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, the scriptures teach. Amen. Let's dismiss in prayer. Father, we ask for your blessings as we dismiss. Father, I pray that we would constantly seek to cast the sin out of our lives, like the children of Israel casted the leaven out of their homes that night of Passover. And Father, let us celebrate the sacrifice of our Passover lamb, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, shed his blood that we may apply, or that is applied to our lives. We were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Thank you so much for this time. We ask that you'd bring us back this evening for that blessed beatitude. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Thank you for every soul here. We ask for your blessings now as we go to our homes. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.